But to find a pastor is not an easy job. And I just remind you, thank the Lord for having a good pastor who loves you and speaks highly of you and teaches you the Word of God. And it's been a joy to be also with the missionaries this week. We know all of them and have been with them different times over the years. Well, how many of you ladies here, your first name is Linda? I heard at least one. Anyone else? Of course, my wife is Linda. We have almost 45 years together this summer. She robbed the cradle. I married an older lady. anyway, I won't go there. But we have, I told you this week a little bit about our family. We have 5 children, 2 boys and 3 girls. The oldest is a boy and the youngest is a boy. They never lived together. They're 17 plus years apart, almost 18 years. And left one in the States for college and took a baby back to Africa with us. But our oldest daughter went to college in Oklahoma City, and she met a young man from Seattle, Washington. And of course, they got married, and his mother's name was Linda. And of course, she's already Linda, so they had their first daughter, they named her Linda. Now, our next daughter, Benita, she was 8 years younger, and she graduated from Ambassador Baptist College, and she met her husband there, and he's from Herndon, Virginia. That's the west side of Washington, D.C. His mama's name was Linda. Well, Lydia down here, she's 4 years younger still. And this young man came down to my house one day, and I was his teacher, and he was going to ask my permission to ask Lydia to some kind of a Valentine banquet or something. And so he's sitting across the desk from me, little scared. And I said, "Young man, what is your mama's name?" And I didn't know. And he said, "Linda." And I said, "Conversation is over. Go back to Ambassador. Leave me alone. We're not going to have this. We're not going to have this conversation." But it didn't help a bit. So they are missionaries in Nepal. John grew up in Nepal. His mom and dad live in Nepal in Kathmandu. And Lydia was born and grew up in Africa. We always say God has a sense of humor. Our girls were born, Benita and Lydia, born in Africa, grew up all their lives speaking French and Wolof and later Kikongo. And Benita married a Spanish pastor and Lydia someone from Nepal. But that's, I told you the first night, missionaries are weird. But I will say this, there's no greater joy than being a servant for Christ. Whether you're a missionary, you don't have to go across the world to be a missionary. It may be across the street, involved in a Sunday school class, bus ministry, soul winning, whatever it is. We're all missionaries. It's just where. And it's no more spiritual to be in Nepal or in Africa than it is to be here, if this is where God wants you. But it's been our pleasure to be with you this week and get to know you, and hope you'll pray for us as we go. We're driving back tomorrow all the way to Chattanooga. And that's a long drive. And then we both have doctor's appointments, some checkups on Tuesday morning, and then later this week, we drive all the way back over here to Eden, and we'll preach it in a conference, and then Monday morning, go from Edenton to Danville, Virginia, and preach on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, in another conference over there. But I want you to open your Bibles today to the book of Philippians. Brother Devers didn't scare me, but if you were in Sunday school, he said Philippians chapter 2, and I thought, what he says won't be like what I say, because we have different personalities, but it kind of gets scary for the preacher sometime. And I'll be going there in a moment. Let me just say one more little story, and then I'm going to read a verse and go from there. I told you already a little bit about us this week. We were in a Muslim country in the desert for 16 years of our lives up in northwest Africa, and then we ended up down in the Congo. And from 1993, we were evacuated out, Linda and the 3 kids. The American Embassy called me one day on the ham radio and said, "Get your wife and kids tomorrow morning, have them down in the little city of Ediofa. There's a landing strip there. A plane will pick them up." And so they left. I had no way of knowing, did they make it out all right? They're gone, that's all I know. And I stayed on and went and hid out in the jungle in a little American Baptist hospital for some time, and ended up having to leave. But anyway, we were forced to leave the Congo in 1993, and that was over 20 years ago, and we've had little news bits here and there, but no personal contact with any of those people there since then, until a few weeks ago. And just a few weeks ago, I had an email from the pastor, the African pastor's brother, his name is Laurent, and Laurent was about 18 years old back 20 years ago when we were there. And when Linda and the kids were evacuated out, this young man, he traveled with me out into the jungle. He was my bodyguard and my helper and just was there going with me all the way, and hadn't seen him in all those years. And I had an email from him just a few weeks back in French, and he's living now up in Canada. He's a married man, has kids of his own. And he and I emailed back and forth, and he caught me up on some news, and then he sent my email address to his brother, who's still a pastor out in the Congo, and he emailed me. And he told, when we were there, they had three little kids, the same age of our little kids then, and they had a little baby boy, Gad, who was born while we were there, and Lydia and Benita carried Gad on their backs, his little head flopping around in the, out there on their backs. But we had lost track of them a little until now. And he emailed me and he said, Pastor, they call me Pastor Jonas. Pastor Jonas, we had two more children after you all had to leave. And the next child was a daughter, and we named her Bonita. That's our middle daughter. And of course, I went home and told Linda. Then I called Bonita and said, Bonita, you've got a namesake running around over here in the Congo. But anyway, it's just exciting to see God work. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, I want to start there and then go to chapter 2. But I want you to notice what it says. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. I just want you to notice something. When you read the other church epistles, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, and the epistles written even to Timothy and Titus, Paul usually says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Well, you notice in this one, he doesn't. It's just Paul and Timotheus, servants of Jesus Christ. And I'm sure if I ask you, most of us have a favorite book in the Bible. I mean, some of us have favorite books. I like all of them, but certain ones. I love the book of Ruth over in the Old Testament. I love the book of Psalms. I love them all, but I think of many of us, if someone were to ask you what's your favorite book in the New Testament, it might well be the book of Philippians. And that's true because there's so many wonderful verses. Let me just give you some of them. Chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Great verse. Chapter 1 and verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, I'm not going to read those verses, but those are those wonderful verses that talk about, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus and what Christ did to save us. Chapter 2, verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Chapter 3 and verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. I love chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And then, of course, chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And on we go. I think some people love it because there are a lot of great verses in there that are very short and you can memorize them easily. They may be short, but they are powerful verses. And so this book, this is a great verse, and a lot of us love it. It's specifically a book written to believers. Some books and portions of the scripture are addressed to lost people. The book of Romans, Paul lays out line by line salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification. But this little book of Philippians, it's written to us. And here's Paul, this veteran missionary. Did you just catch the tone as he started? Paul and Timotheus. Paul the veteran, been at it a long time, been in the fight. But I want you to know that Timothy, this young man who's just starting out, he's just as important and he loves you just as much. And I like what F.B. Meyer said about serving Christ. He said it this way, I have only one ambition, and that is to be God's errand boy. Let me just say this to you. You can't be anyone other than who you are. Have you ever seen some young preacher try to preach like somebody else? not so much anymore, but I remember, I've been around a long time, I'm getting old. I remember, I've heard young men try to preach like Dr. Bob Jones Sr. Well, there was only one Bob Jones Sr. Nobody else could preach like him. Have you ever seen somebody try to preach like Dr. John R. Rice? Some of you are old enough here, not all of you, but some of you are old enough to remember Dr. Rice. And he had a great influence in my life. Men like Dr. Harold Seidler and John Rice and Bill Rice and others. Dr. Rice would pull his glasses down. Anybody ever watch him preach? Pull his glasses down on his nose and look out, you know. And I've seen young men get up and they didn't even wear glasses normally. They'd put, you know, pull their glasses down, try to preach like Dr. Rice. Well, nobody could preach like Dr. Rice. Look, you are you and I am me, and just thank God, aren't you glad they're not 10 of me? But if I were to ask you, and I couldn't do it because of the time, but if I can promise you, if I were to start over here and go person by person and ask you this question, has there been someone in your life that had a great impact in your life? And I think everyone here would say there have been some people, someone, maybe many people, that have had a great influence in your life. Now, the people that have influenced you would not be the same people that have influenced me. I can name dozens and dozens. Bob Brooks would come to my mind. He was my pastor. When Linda and I got married, we've been members of the same church for 44 years. It was our sending church. I was their pastor for 9 years. We were still members there until just recently when we had to move. And Bob Brooks, he's in heaven now, but he was my pastor and my mentor. And under his influence, I went off to Bible college, and he was just a great influence in my life. Dr. Lee Robertson was our pastor for 4 years. And what a man of God, what a gentle man, a gentleman he was. And I could talk about Dr. Don Sisk and Brother Ron Bragg, who worked with us. We worked together. Brother Bragg and I and a couple of other families, we worked together in Senegal for 16 years, and we did what other people say can't be done. We worked together and loved each other and loved working together. And I could go down the list. Anybody ever been to Evansville, Indiana? In Evansville, the Evansville Rescue Mission was started by a man named Ernest Reveal. Everyone called him Pappy, Pappy Reveal. Now, I'm not old enough. I didn't know Pappy Reveal personally, but I know some pastors in Evansville that grew up there under his influence. And this man, I wish I could have known him. And I'm going to tell you why just in a moment. But Pappy Reveal, they tell us, kept four angels busy anytime he got out and drove. He was crippled, and he had to walk with braces, and he had a big, of course, back in those days, all the cars were big. And he got in that car, and he would just take off. But Pappy revealed, some people called him the George Mueller of the United States. He was a man of prayer, man of faith. Those who knew him said, if he was sitting around the table or wherever, he just talked to God like God was sitting there. He had opened the bills for the rescue mission, and he said, "Dear Lord, now there's a bill right here for $41.90, and Lord, you know I don't have it, and we got to pay this bill, dear Lord." And somebody would come knock on the door, and they'd have a check for $41.90. And it was just story after story like that. But here's why I'm telling you this story. My pastor friend who lives there in Evansville took me out one day. Just outside of Evansville, there's a cover like you might do a church meal under, just open. And under that cover is a corn hopper. Now, I'm not going to describe farming. I could do that to you, but if I do that, have you ever had strange thoughts come into your mind when you're preaching? Dr. Bud Calvert, he's my dear friend, was pastor of Fairfax Baptist Temple for years, but there's no bigger city slicker in the world than Dr. Calvert. But he was in this country area trying to impress them that he was a little country too. And he was preaching, and he said, "You know, I've been watching all you farmers and your concubines." He didn't know what a combine anyway. All right, back to my story. This little covered area, and under there is a corn hopper. And this pastor said every day Pappy Reveal would go out, rain, shine, heat or cold. Sometimes he would go out there and he would climb up on that corn hopper and just lean over that thing and pray for hours. He said, wasn't unusual, even in the snow, to see him out there and snow all over him. And he would just climb up on that corn hopper and pray. Well, that was a long time ago, but when I was there, the thing that just, I wish I had, have you ever been someplace you wish you had written down what you saw? I'm standing there, and all across a big piece of wood, all across this, under this covered area, and it had a list of people who flew and drove for miles and miles to Evansville, Indiana, just so that man could pray for them. And this was several years ago. I'm standing there, and I'm reading names like Dr. Bob Sr., John Rice, and Bill Rice, and E. Schuyler English, and Sid Lowe Baxter, and just on and on. And honestly, I don't know that I'd ever heard the name of Pappy Reveal, but after I stood there and realized here was a man of faith, and it's people like that who have great influences in our life. Ron Davies was a missionary who was later killed in Kashmir. One day he was passing through a coffee room on a university campus, and when he did, one of the students who was not a believer, he was an undergraduate student, he was a Unitarian, not a believer at all, but when he looked up and he saw Ron Davies, here's what he said, there goes a real Christian. And not everyone may agree with us, not everyone may trust our Savior, but they ought to be able to tell that there is something real about us. These William Born of Yale I could talk about. Gordon Maxwell. Gordon Maxwell was a great missionary to India, and when he arrived in India, he didn't speak the language, of course, and he found a learned Hindu and asked him if he would teach him his language. And the Hindu refused, saying, "No, Sahib, I will not teach you my language because you would make a Christian of me." Well, the missionary said, "Oh, no, that's not my intention at all. Look, I need to learn the language, and would you please teach me your language?" And the Indian said, "No, I will not teach you. No man can live with you and not become a Christian." Well, in Philippians, how many of you have read your Bible over and over again, and one day you read a chapter or a verse, and you just see something you've never seen before? Well, what I'm going to share with you right now, it's not new truth. It's just something I've read my Bible. I've been preaching. I told you, I think Wednesday night, I finished 47 years ago, God called me to preach, two Sundays past. 47 years. Every year since then, I've read my Bible through at least once. Most of the time, more than once. Linda and I, we have the joy. We can read it in English, French, Wolof, Kikongo, Japanese, and Spanish. Even though we don't speak good Spanish, but we often read our Bibles in Spanish. But I was reading through Philippians, and I wasn't even reading in English, but I read chapter 2. Now just relax, I am not going to preach verse by verse sermon on chapter 2. But I am going to share a thought with you, because I believe in Philippians chapter 2, Paul gives us four tremendous examples to follow. I love to read. I love to read the lives of preachers and great missionaries and great servants of God. But in chapter 2, as I read through it, God just kind of got a hold of my heart one day and showed me that here in this chapter, there are four great examples that he gives us to follow. Let me just give them to you, and then I'll wrap it up and make my point at the end. But the first one is in verses 1 through 11, where we have the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Lord of glory. Now, when you get to those verses 5 through 11, how many of you, you know, have memorized those? I hope you have. "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and made himself of no reputation." And you know those verses. "He became a man. He suffered death, the cross kind of death. And therefore God hath highly exalted him." Great verses. But let me show you something. Look at verse 3. This is chapter 2. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." Can I suggest to you that verses 5 through 11 were not written as a theological treatise, even though they are that. There's no better passage showing the deity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, and the deity of Christ. No better passage in all the Bible than these verses. But I think reading chapter 2, they were not written as a theological treatise. They were written to show us the example of one who was so humble, so self-sacrificing, someone who was always thinking of the needs of others. And the reason we should not be sitting around in our church full of strife and vain glory. Let me tell you, if you're glorying in yourself, it is vain. The truth is, apart from who we are in Christ, we're nothing except sinners that deserve hell and all that goes with it. But in Christ, but we should not be full of vainglory and pride and bickering. And we heard a little bit of that in Sunday school this morning. So the first example set before us is the Lord Himself, the Lord of glory. Yet we might think, well, I could never live like that. But let me go on. Look at verses 12 through 18. I'm not going to read the verses except one, number 17, because these verses tell us about another great example, the Apostle Paul. Verse 17, it says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." Paul was a good Southerner. The first example was the Lord of glory. The second one was this Hebrew, the Hebrew of Hebrews, educated at the feet of Gamaliel. This man who was well educated, this man who was well traveled, but what an example of sacrifice, what an influence he had. Folks, imagine what would have happened if Paul had not listened to the prompting of the Holy Spirit and had gone east into Asia instead of over to Macedonia where the Spirit sent him. Then it might be that over in China where the church was meeting like this one today, and we would know nothing of the grace of God. Paul, what an example he was. And then in verses 19 through 24 of the chapter, we have two other examples, and I'm just going to mention who they are. Number one, but number three is Timothy. Now, isn't this interesting? You got the Lord of glory, and then you've got Paul the Hebrew. Now you've got Timothy, who was part Greek and part Hebrew. And here he is. Look at verse number 20. Paul's writing to them said, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your sake." You know what Paul's saying to them? Timothy loves you. I was bragging on your pastor a while ago. Let me say it again. He loves y'all. He's not said, I've not heard a negative statement out of his mouth since I've been here and even before and talking with him. I can pick up in his attitude and his spirit that he has a heart, number one, for God, and he has a heart for you. And he didn't ask me to say this, all right? Paul said, this young man, Timothy, he naturally cares for you. And here again we have Timothy, this example of having a servant's mind and a servant's heart. Where did he learn that? Let me tell you where he learned it, traveling with the Apostle Paul on missionary trips. You know how to learn that spirit? Certain things, how many of you folk know there's certain things you can't learn from a textbook? There's certain things you learn from watching people, good and bad. Have you ever been around somebody and you think, man, I don't want to be like that? But then there are people like the Lord Jesus and like the Apostle Paul and now Timothy, and you look at them and think, boy, I would love to be like that. I would love to naturally care for people. But then let me show you my last example. Epaphroditus, that's a big word. His name, aren't you glad your name's not Epaphroditus? Trying to spell that. But verses 25 through 30 of this chapter talk to us about this man who's not even mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament. And look at verse 25. Paul says, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick, for indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." And so Paul said, "I sent him back." In verse 30, he says, "Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me." Let me just describe a moment who this man Epaphroditus was. Evidently, he was a spiritual leader. He may have been the pastor. We don't know that, but a spiritual leader from the church at Philippi. they knew that Paul was locked in a Roman dungeon. He had needs, and they sent this man, this leader, commissioned by the church with a gift for Paul. And while he's taking that long, how many of you know traveling can be difficult? If you have never traveled internationally, you ought to do it at least once in your life just so you'd have sympathy on us missionaries. So here was this man on this long journey. Now look, they didn't have 747s. They didn't have Greyhound buses. They didn't have Chevrolets to ride in. This was walking, maybe on a donkey, maybe in a little ship, but somewhere on that journey from Philippi to Rome, he became not only ill, but ill to the point they thought he was going to die. And his friends heard about it, and they were concerned. You know, it's harder when you know someone else is concerned about you than you think about yourself. Back in 90, 91, we were caught in the middle of fighting out in the jungle, all around us. For 6 months, no one in America knew we were dead or alive. We didn't get a penny. We didn't get any mail. And we were okay. The African Christians would walk for miles to bring us food and take care of us. We were all right. But the thing that concerned us more than anything was we knew all of our loved ones in America. We had a married son. We had a daughter in Bible college. We had moms and daddies. And we knew they were worried sick about us, and that concerned us. And that's exactly, the church at Philippi heard Epaphroditus was sick. They were concerned. They prayed for him. God gave him back his strength. And Paul, he was yearning to go back and talk with them, and Paul sent him back. Now, this man, he was an unusual man. Paul called him his brother and his friend, and he's a fellow soldier, an ambassador for Christ. This man, Epaphroditus, notice what he gave. He gave his time, he gave his talent, he gave his money. We don't know a lot about him, but here's what we do know. If he had one ambition in life, it was to sacrifice for Christ. Now, what kind of lessons? You may be thinking, I know you do think, because I've been talking with you. You may be thinking, Brother Godfrey, what does this all have to do with missions? Well, let me wrap it up and show you what I believe it has to do with missions. What do we learn from these examples? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. I'm going to start and use Epaphroditus, but everything I say would apply to Timothy and Paul and Christ as well. I see in this story the makings of a good missionary. I couldn't say really the making. I see here the makings of a good Christian. And here's what I mean. Here was a man, Epaphroditus, who was ready to go anywhere. Now, as long as you're sitting in the pew saying, Lord, I will serve you, but I won't go there. Lord, I'll serve you, but I'm not going to teach that class. Lord, I'll serve you, but I can't sing in the choir. I'll serve you, but it sounds like the Apostle Peter. Not so, Lord. Lord, I can't eat these unclean animals. You've heard that? Here was a man, Epaphroditus, who was ready to leave the comfort of his home and his church and his friends and to take this gift to Rome into prison. And if he goes to see Paul in prison, he may end up there, but he was willing to do it. That's the making of a good missionary or a good Christian. No reservation. Let me give you my second thought. Here was a man who was ready to help anyone. Now look, this is what it's all about. It's easy to help people that are like us. Been listening to Brother Devers talk about ministering to Scottish people. You understand? It's not easy. It's not easy to go to a Muslim country. But listen, the Great Commission does not say take the gospel to all the easy countries. All the productive countries. All the places where you're going to see many people saved. And here was a man who was willing to help anyone. You know that God loves liberals. Just let that sink in. No political comment. I'm just let that sink in. Here was a man willing to help anyone. Here was a man ready to sacrifice anything. His health. That last verse, I think, indicates he wasn't really so concerned that he was sick. He was concerned that those people who loved him were worried about him, and he was willing to sacrifice his life to be sick and even give his life if necessary. He was ready to sacrifice anything. I heard a story about two men who were standing on the dock out in California. There was a big ship there, and they were a little ways apart. And one of them was standing there looking at it. He was a wealthy man, and he looked at that ship getting ready to go to China and thought, boy, I'm a wonderful Christian. Inside that ship is all this hospital beds and all this equipment getting ready to go to China. And boy, I had the means and I can send it. And he's standing there. And right down the dock a little way further was another man looking at the same ship thinking, in that ship is my daughter going as a missionary to China. And it's easy for us to be willing to serve other people if it doesn't cost us anything. Now, where did Epaphroditus and Timothy and Paul learn to have servant hearts like they did? Well, the answer to that question is easy. They learned it from Christ. Because in all four of these examples, here's what you see. Unreserved commitment, unselfish attitude, unrestrained enthusiasm. Here were people who said, I'm willing to go anywhere to help anyone, to do anything you want me to at any cost. I'm going to end today by telling you a story, a true story. I've hesitated whether I should tell this. In a Sunday morning service, and it's not that it's bad, there's some reasons. You'll understand as I tell the story, The reason I'm going to tell you the story is because when I heard it recently, God used it to just get a hold of my heart. We have every year at BIMI, we have two weeks in the summer called Camp Beamy. It's not a going camping out. It's for people interested in missions, and they come in for a week, and we just teach them about missions and things. And then the next year they go out, some of them, the ones that want to, on what we call a smart trip. And every year they go to two different countries. This year they're going to be going to Scotland and England. Last year they were over in Samoa and Fiji and Kiribati and that part of the world. They've been to Thailand. They've been over to Nepal. And they've been different places. But Jerry and Diane Baughman, who started our Camp Beamy ministry, Brother Baughman and I were talking just recently, and he told me a story about one of my dear friends named Don Dryden. You ever hear the name Don and Bridget Dryden? They've been missionaries down in Haiti, on the northern part of Haiti, for many, many years. They live in a very poor area. They live poorly. I mean, it's just a little house, nothing fancy. Their son Benji grew up there. He married. They're missionaries along with mom and dad now. But Brother Baughman was telling me they took a group of young people, young American. Now, you have to understand this. Young Americans they took down there to Haiti to help the Drydens in their work. While they were there, they were all staying in this home with the Drydens. Now, missionary house, nothing fancy, just really, most of you wouldn't want to live in that house the Drydens live in. And they were there. While they were there, the power went off. Because the power went off, the plumbing went off. Nothing worked. The Drydens were there. The Baughmans were there. All these young people on this trip were there. And so that night, you know what it is? Can you imagine living in a house and there's no plumbing and there's a crowd of people staying in the house? Now you know why I was hesitating to tell you, but you got to hear the rest of the story. The nighttime passed, and of course nothing worked plumbing-wise in the house, so they had to bring out the chamber pots. Now don't be looking at me shocked and dignified. You know what I'm talking about. It was necessity. It had to be done that way. The next morning, Brother Baughman woke up, and when he woke up, he looked and he saw that chamber pot needed taken out. So he got up and he went over and he reached over and he was going to pick it up and take it out. And when he started to do that, Don Dryden, one of my heroes, great missionary, he saw Brother Baughman and he came over and said, "Oh no, stop! You can't do that." You can't do that. That's my job. And I heard that story and I thought that illustrates what I just saw in Philippians chapter 2 better than any way I can describe. What kind of a heart do we have? Is it a heart just, what can I get out of it? How much, you know, how much am I going to get paid? What are the, if I join BIMI, what are my fringe benefits? Y'all don't know why I'm slapping. All right. Or is your heart, dear Lord, I don't want those folk doing that. That's my job. I want to show the example that Christ has showed me and that Paul has showed me and that Timothy has showed me and that Epaphroditus. Lord, I'm willing to give my life. I'm willing to go where you want me to go. I'm willing to serve anyone. Lord, I'm cutting the strings. You just let me know what you want me to do. And I hope and pray that all of us would be willing to say, dear Lord, I've seen your example and I want to follow it. Heavenly Father, help us this morning. Sunday morning, missions conference. What kind of a heart do we have? And I pray that every one of us will have the heart of an Epaphroditus, ready to go anywhere, ready to serve anyone, at a moment's notice, ready to sacrifice anything. And I just pray that you would work in our hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen.